Welcome to the Humanist Tank. My name is Father Deacon Maverick, and I'm situated in South Korea. And on this podcast, I come to share my thoughts on Christian theology, philosophy, politics, and pretty much all of my interests, which include music and so on and so forth. I hope you enjoy this podcast episode. Hey guys, so given the fact that there's so many confusing things going on in my life, some things which are clear, other things which are not clear, this kind of means that I'm trying to keep two podcasts alive, and I'm slowly starting to think that as much of a good idea I thought St. Dimphina's mission having a separate podcast, as much as I thought that was a good idea, I'm starting to find out that it's not turning out to be that practical. So I might integrate that into the Humanist Tank. I think I'm going to do it today. Maybe, maybe not. And that just kind of like share the homilies that I've been recording. And I mean, I haven't been recording every Sunday. Sometimes I'm not in Sejong, and sometimes I move to different places. And when I am in Sejong, I have fellowship with my bishop, and maybe I'll speak a bit about that. But I think people have been asking, at least there isn't a big enough fan base or listener, fan base, whatever you want to call that. I don't think that there are a lot of people listening to this podcast. I think there's like 10 listens a week, which is better than nothing, but I mean, you know, it sort of makes me wonder if having two podcasts really makes sense, and I'm starting to think it doesn't really make sense. But anyways, initially, I tried to have a separate podcast for St. Dimphina's mission. I tried to create a space for Simply Church and stuff. But at least, for at least 3-4 weeks, the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've been feeling that it sort of doesn't work. Firstly, I don't have a lot of time to put these things together. And, for those of you who don't know, I do attend a fellowship, an Anglo-Catholic fellowship here in Sejong. That's part of, that's in communion with the Church of England, so it's part of the Anglican Church of Korea. And, there's some people that have spoken to me about that, because I haven't spoken so much about what I, about where I am in terms of the liberal versus conservative radar. And yes, I was ordained in a conservative landscape in the continuing Anglican world. I'm not officially part of any continuing Anglican groups. I wasn't received back into the ACC or anything like that, but I do retain my theological convictions, which are for the most part Anglo-Catholic, continuing Anglican, if you want to call it that. But I wouldn't confine myself to that. I wouldn't restrict myself to that framework. So yeah, there's been a lot of things going on in terms of that, and so I've been working on trying to get a visa. For those of you who don't know, I'm South African, which means that my passport is not as strong as a USA passport, unfortunately, which means that some doors in the Western world aren't readily open to me. And I was supposed to get ordained to the priesthood in July, but it turns out that was a bit of a fantasy. And I prayed about it, spoke to many people about it, And basically, I came to the conclusion that that was not the road that I was supposed to take. At least I didn't feel like it was something that I had to take in that moment. I don't think that it's something that I should be doing now. I think God has spoken very clearly based on my visa application. I'm not gonna rant about that, but I believe it was completely unjustified, my denial of a visa, given the fact that I gave, I think, a sufficient amount of documents. But then again, that's a debatable thing. I had an application made for my visa to Australia to get ordained there. It turns out that my visa application was rejected. So yeah, I every time I record something, I'm just like, I don't sound natural, or I'm stuttering, or I'm not saying, something the right way, or it just feels like everything's, creeping up on me and everything's going wrong, and then it's like, man, I'm not gonna do this anymore. I don't want to record, and then I end up not wanting to record for Saint Damphina's English Mission podcast, and it turns out, by the looks of it, that I'm probably gonna close that, and I'm just gonna integrate everything onto one podcast, and then sort of try to categorize things and compartmentalize the whole setup of the podcast, even though it's not going to be that apparent to people from the onset. So yeah, today was a particularly interesting Sunday. So for those of you who don't know, I usually attend mass at about 11:30 and stuff. So let me first start with that. So no, I am not in the ACC officially, although officially in terms of my plans and what I want to have accomplished by the end of this year, I am in that theological framework of Anglican Catholicism, right? Now, Anglican Catholicism isn't necessarily a one-on-one equivalent with the Anglican continuum. And this is something that I'm probably going to say that's probably going to surprise some people who've known me. I am not in the mindset that only the continuing Anglican world are the legitimate Anglicans, quote unquote. I'm finding it really, really hard to square that with my own experience, my own theological reading. The things that, I've been reading a lot of stuff, I've been thinking through a lot of stuff, and I'm not even gonna say, because I know a lot of people who have gone through this whole process of, rethinking things and unlearning things. They speak about deconstruction, and although there are ways in which I would say I deconstructed, it's also not a term that I want to use. Particularly because I think many people who use that term use it in a way to speak about becoming an unbeliever, and so there's a lot of negative things associated with that. I mean, I've already attracted enough attention, I think, from a lot of my friends and friend groups when they found out that I was a proponent of universalism, and got a lot of backlash. I can remember there was a, there was a friend of mine who was saying, I heard that you're pushing universalism, and he proceeded to call me a heretic. But I mean, to be perfectly honest with you, the frame of mind in which I find myself now, right now, I really don't think that calling people a heretic online, or even, recording podcasts and YouTube videos about supposed heresies is really a meaningful way to use your time. I don't I honestly don't think that it's very useful at the end of the day, to go out and call specific people heretics. And I know that a lot of my American Orthodox friends, they have a lot of bad things to say about a lot of the theologians that I like, which happen to be Orthodox theologians. They definitely don't like David Bentley Hart. Some of them don't even like Father John Baer. Some of them will hate on more older figures, 19th century figures like Sergei Bulgakov and sometimes even Olivier Clément. So yeah, there's a lot of things that a lot of conclusions that I've come to, and a lot of things that I've discussed in the past. And I think it's by time that I just put to rest some of these things that I think, people are really, really angry about some of these things. There's so many people that I see online that speak about how they're lucky they're not reformed and they're lucky they're not this and they're lucky they're not that. But I don't want to focus my Christian ministry and my podcasting ministry on a vision of Christianity which is based so much in what I hate. It's based on so much things that I hate, so many things that I disagree with. I don't want to be defined by my reaction to something. And many people, and it's very, very interesting because many people who think and who say these things, who think out loud and who supposedly rebuke and speak against the horrors of Protestant theology and stuff. These people seem to be very, very reactionary in their vision of what the Christian faith should look like. And here's the thing, I might even agree with the vast majority of things that they speak about. The vast majority of things that they're advocating for. At the same time, though, I'm not sure that that's what I want to be preaching about. Yes, I can be, I could be preaching on a Sunday, and I could be speaking to people about how they shouldn't join that church, and they shouldn't join this church, and that church, and that church, and this church, and it's just, I don't know how. Any of that, any of those things are meaningful at the end of the day. I really don't. So yeah, I, you know, as you can hear by my tone of voice and by me changing, a lot of thoughts in my mind. In other words, I've I'm changing the topic a lot because I'm sort of all over the place. And the reason why I'm all sort of all over the place is because that's sort of where I've been for a long time. I feel like there are things that I want to do, like I said, and then something comes up and it's just like I don't end up finishing what I wanted to speak about, and then it's just like, oh, this is crazy. I have a few thoughts, just reflections on the transfiguration and stuff. And I mean, for those of you who don't know, I still use the Lancelot Andrews Book of Common Prayer, the Book of Common Prayer that gets published by the Lancelot Andrews Press, which is, basically a Western Rite Orthodox publishing house. I don't know much of the history of this publishing house, but most of the materials that they release are for Orthodox Christians from the Western Rite, or sometimes even for Western Rite Christians who kind of, desire something that's more in line with the East. I mean, I don't know if I'm making sense, but yeah, so yeah, as I'm recording this right now, I'm just like I just made so many mistakes whilst recording this, but and it's like maybe I should just stop now. But yeah, sometimes I because those of you who don't know, I'm an English teacher in South Korea. So when you speak to children every day with basic subpar English, words and basic subpar sentences, you start forgetting what it's like to speak your own language. And so sometimes I'm just like, man, I don't even know how to say that anymore. And it's just like, oh man, I'm not gonna do this anymore. And I can't overemphasize the fact that living in another country is so difficult. I was speaking to someone about this, and I just said, if I had moved, and I think I've mentioned this before, but if I had moved to any other country like the United States, if I moved to the United Kingdom, if I had moved to someplace in Europe, or if I moved to the Philippines, where, the vast majority of people are fluent in English, I think it would have been a, an easier road, an easier transitioning road for me to get used to the culture. But, these days, just going to a coffee shop and stuff can sometimes be somewhat of an arduous task, arduous, like this arduous journey. You walk to a coffee shop, you get to the coffee shop, and you try speaking in Korean. And sometimes, I was in a Dunkin' Donuts the other day. It's like 2 weeks ago, and it was 2 or 3 weeks ago. It was a Sunday afternoon. I wanted some coffee, but I wanted a place that I could rest because, I mean, it's Sunday. And I was just like, "Hey, can I have a latte, please? Can I?" I tried saying it in 50 different languages. God knows I probably ended up speaking in tongues. And it was just so bad because this woman really didn't understand what I was saying. I don't know if it was my accent or if she just didn't want to listen to me. Sometimes that happens. It's like, oh man, this person really doesn't want to speak to me because I was just like, latte, latte, latte. And I was just like, and this woman looks at me and she's like, "You want an Americano?" And I was like, "No, why would I want an Americano? I want a latte." And it's just like, the coffee's flying in the, at the back of the store, and everything's just going crazy. And you're just like, "What then?" Being a lot more dramatic though, that's not really the way it played, but played out. But sometimes it's nice to have more of a positive outlook on things. But moments like that where people don't really understand you and where it's sort of unbelievable, like, wow, this person really doesn't understand me, sort of makes you want to just sit down, shut up, and just observe everything. You Because sometimes you just get so bummed out that you don't have words. And with the Transfiguration, the festival of the Transfiguration of our Lord Jesus Christ, has just passed. That was last Sunday. That was on the 6th. And we spoke about how Jesus Christ appearing on the on Mount Tabor revealed his glory. He unveiled his glory, and the disciples who were with him saw that glory. And when we meditate on the Word of God, when we meditate on the gospel, the gospel is firstly a witness to the life of Jesus Christ. It witnesses to not only it doesn't only witness the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Well, it doesn't really mention much of the ascension unless you're looking at Acts, but be that as it may, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ are not the only parts of the gospel which we should be paying attention to, because the incarnation is as much a part of the gospel message as the last moments of Jesus' life on earth. So I think what the Festival of the Transfiguration reminds us about is how Jesus Christ, in his life on earth, brought the kingdom of God in our midst. And I also think there's another part of this, like the timelessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We often speak of the incarnation as this past event, and we speak of there being a time when the Word became flesh. But then there's also another part of the dynamic of the incarnation that we don't think about, is that the timeless God united himself to human nature, which means that if the two natures of Christ is in a meiophysis, as the Copts call it, or the one incarnate nature, or as we in the Chalcedonian churches speak about, we speak about the communicatio idiomatum, this idea that the two natures of Jesus Christ are united in such a way, without mixture or confusion, but they're united in one person so that the man Jesus Christ, can be spoken of in a divine way, and the God Jesus Christ can be spoken of in terms of the human nature that he's united to. And so there's the communication of two natures. Now that's a very, very big concept to think about, and I don't want to get too philosophical. I don't want to be too philosophical focusing on the two natures of Christ, because sometimes it's hard to understand. I mean, my goodness, I try thinking about it sometimes, and I'm just like, oh, my head sort of hurts, and now I kind of want to stop thinking about it. But church history has maintained that the incarnation is in a sense timeless, because the man Jesus Christ, the God man Jesus Christ, is not just a man. If it is that the God of the universe united himself to the human nature of Jesus, this means that there must be a sense in which the God man Jesus Christ is not determined or exhausted by time. Because, and there's a whole discussion of this in Saint Cyril of Alexandria. Saint Cyril, who is a very big saint in the Coptic tradition, he's a very big saint in the broader Catholic traditions. And so, and I would really recommend that if you can, that you read On the Unity of Christ by Saint Cyril of Alexandria. But that whole dynamic about how God, Jesus can be God and man is seen, in the Transfiguration as evidence of the divinity of Jesus. And so we have some beautiful icons. I can remember at St. Mary's, the Anglo-Catholic church that I attend in Sejong, we had the Eastern icon on the on the church brochure. So the church that I attend, St. Mary's Anglican Church in Sejong, has this picture of we have brochures, and on the celebration of the Transfiguration, we had a picture of Jesus on Mount Tabor, and it's actually in the tradition of the church that they start expounding on the meaning of these texts to say that when Moses was speaking to Jesus, that when Moses was speaking to Yahweh, to Adonai, in the burning bush and on Mount Sinai, that what was actually happening there on Mount Tabor was Jesus Christ speaking to Moses and Elijah, to the prophets. Jesus was actually speaking to the law and the prophets. And so, there's various studies, theological questions that are raised about Jesus being the angel of the Lord, the Malach Yahweh, Malach Adonai. Now there's a lot of thought that needs to go into this, because it speaks again about the divine identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so maybe you can think about that some more. I don't want to get too technical, because I there's just some thoughts that I thought would be cool. And so because of the grace of God shown through the Transfiguration, there was a revelation of God's grace, because now in our humanity, as we are united to Jesus, by faith, through the sacraments, and through the various moves of God, we can now participate in the divinity of Christ. We can participate in the innumerable benefits, the divine nature, as Saint Peter says. So yeah, it's a lot to take in. And I think some of us we tend to downplay these doctrines. And I mean, I was thinking about it the other day, and because I was actually going through my notes, because I write down notes, and I used to record these things for Saint Damphina's English podcast, and I was just like, hey, well, this seems to be very, very interesting. So I decided to upload it, and I was thinking, man, Maverick, you'd speak about the Trinity a lot. You speak about the divinity of Jesus a lot. You speak a lot about this divine synergy stuff. And I thought that I was repeating myself, and in one sense I was, but I didn't realize that so much of biblical theology is tied into the mystery of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "The great is the mystery of godliness. He was seen in the flesh." And then it goes on to speak about how the divine mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to us and how it has been shown to us. And so I think that there's so much there. And maybe this is something that we can think about as it's 1 week after the celebration of the Transfiguration, but maybe there's a lot of things that we haven't really considered. So yeah, and today on Trinity XI, Trinity 11, let me just get that. What the priest that pastors Saint Mary's. I usually ask him, not always, but I usually ask him to send me the sermons because I don't understand Korean well, and so sometimes I need a bit of an aid to understand him and stuff. And usually I just ask, "Hey, dude, can you just like send this?" I mean, I didn't call him dude. It's like, "Hey, father, can you like send me the sermon notes or whatever so that I can just read through everything that you said because I want to really chew on it and stuff." So I'm not going to read everything. I mean, I'm going to read some of it to just sort of go through everything. But today's reading from the 11th Sunday after Trinity. So it looks like the reading for today in the Anglican Church of Korea's lectionary and the one that I have here in my prayer book is actually different, because there is somewhat of a modern. Wait, this isn't 11. This is the 10th. Sorry, the 10th Sunday of Trinity. I'm really bad with Roman numerals, so you need to excuse me. This is something that I actually didn't learn in seminary, mind you. The 10th Sunday after Trinity. And I actually want to read the passages and just sort of comment on it, and maybe I can read some of the other things that I listen to today in today's service. The epistle, sorry, so it's 1 Corinthians XII, XII, I just need to find out what that means, 12. So, okay, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 11. I mean, I should have known that because I'm actually studying 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 11, but sometimes I just forget. I mean, I used to do very, very well with reading Roman numerals when I was in school, but now I just suck. Just so bad. So the epistle of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. "Brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of her miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is somewhat of a fun passage for me because, I was raised in the Pentecostal movement and I was in a charismatic church for a couple of years, So I was in the Pentecostal slash charismatic world for a couple of years. I was in the Pentecostal, more classical Pentecostal world for about 3 years, and then for another 2.5 years, or two round about 2 years in the charismatic world. So let's say about 5 years in the charismatic world. And the reason I mention this is that 1 Corinthians 12 is a very, very important passage. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, those three chapters are very important because they speak about the spiritual gifts, and Paul goes through a list of various things, and he speaks about the manifestations of the Spirit, about the pneumati, the pneumaticos, or the pneumatica. I don't know if I'm butchering the Greek there. And he also speaks about he speaks about the spiritual things, and he speaks about the charismata, so the spiritual gifts or the spiritual things. And they're used in a similar way, but he speaks about how God has given, spiritual gifts to us all. And, in a time where I'm really struggling to find, where I'm struggling to find my feet, I sometimes wonder, hey man, like I don't, because when, I mean, I can remember when I was confirmed, when I was chrismated in the Anglican Catholic Church. I can't remember if Bishop Allen mentioned this passage, or even if he quoted from this passage. Man, this is bad, because I can't remember the exact date that I was actually chrismated. It's probably around about this time, but I mean, that's kind of embarrassing. I should know this. But when he spoke about this, he spoke about how when we are given the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, we are given a spiritual gift. We are given God's grace, and we're given a spiritual gift to help us to empower the church. And D.A. Carson, in his exposition of this passage, mentions the same thing. And there's a lot of debate about speaking in tongues and prophecy, and whether or not all believers have that, if it's a, if speaking in tongues is a prayer language and stuff. But in this passage, I think it's so marvelous that there's sort of an expectation, just reading this, that if you are part of the body of Christ, God has given you something to help the church, to help brothers and sisters in the faith. So I think it's a really, it's a really cool thing to know, because if you, sometimes it can feel like you go to church and the priest doesn't see you, the deacon doesn't see you, and you can feel like this if you're a priest and a deacon, and you're just like, there's nothing special about me being here. I'm just here because, and that might be hard for people to understand. You can feel like that as a priest and a minister too. And you're just like, I feel like I'm a sham. I feel like I'm a, there's nothing important about me. And that can be an indication that you're probably not focusing on the things that you should be focusing on. And I think reading passages about my giftings and stuff can sort of mess with my balance in the sense that you could look at the spiritual gifts as sort of like a point of validation and feel like I don't know what spiritual gift I have, so I must just not be important. And this is a bad way of thinking about our relationship to God. Our relationships with God are not based on a spiritual gift that we have. And I think part of my Christian experience has consistently been rooted in my own intimacy with God, because I feel like I can read so much, so I read so many, and I could be reading anything. I could be reading any lengthy theological exposition. I could be reading, philosophy, the philosophy of this passage or this verse in the Bible and stuff, and I can sort of lose sight of, I think, the greater thing that God wants to unite me to. And I feel like seeking my Christianity in my spiritual gift is just not the way to go. I should be seeking my Christian vocation in my intimacy with God. That's I think that's the most important part. Praying, and don't see prayer as a duty. I'm sort of changing topics, but not really. But prayer is part of the whole, I don't want to call it system, but it's one of the ingredients that you need to cultivate intimacy with God. Speaking to the Father, speaking to Jesus, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you, speaking to the saints, because the saints are united to God. Saints have run their race. And we, you know, the, and this is and this is something that I think if, that for us Catholic Christians in the broader tradition of Catholicism, not just Roman Catholicism, I need to make this distinction because I think some people listening to this might be like, I didn't know that Father Deacon Maverick is a Roman Catholic. No. I mean it in as a sacramental Christian. So yeah, I mean, I feel like for us who are in the sacramental traditions where we venerate the saints and we ask for the intercessions of the saints, we have so much given to us. And the scriptures say, it states that to whom much is given, much will be required. And so we have a wealth of so many tools that can help cultivate, that can help us cultivate a relationship with God more fully, and more consistently. And I feel like this is something that we should be grabbing with both arms. We have the Blessed Virgin, Theotokos, Holy Mother Mary, to help us, and we can ask her, "Hey, pray for me, O Theotokos, O Panagia, Panahia, Holy Theotokos." Save my soul. Holy Theotokos, pray to God for me. And by speaking to the saints and by speaking to God, by speaking to the Father, by speaking to the Holy Spirit, and allowing the Holy Spirit and Christ to come into every fragment of my life is important. And I, this is actually something that I was listening to in, not listening to, I was listening to it in my head, but something that I read in Father Xavier's sermon is, where is it? I want to read it. Now, this is a translation, but we, when we spend time with God through, in prayer, when we spend time with God, and it's us taking some time and we are focusing on God. And you know the way that it's that it states here, I don't even know what if what I said made sense, but praying alone is like giving my time to him. It is not a communal or public time, but an intimate time for me. Giving up my time is like giving up my being, leaving behind everything I hold dear and spending time alone with God, which is a holy activity exemplified by Jesus. And I feel like that's what the whole Christian vision needs to be. Well, that is what the Christian vision is, but I feel like that's what the Christian experience needs to be. It needs to be this focus, this decision to cling to Christ. Because God is clinging to you right now. And I feel like we tend to downplay intimacy with God, and we tend to downplay prayer, we tend to downplay worship, we tend to downplay the mass because we're trying to find God in other places. And I feel like that's sort of the same as what many secularists and unbelievers do when they try to find meaning and happiness and beauty in sex, drug, and ro sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? And those things might be good, sex and rock and roll. I mean, might be good things to enjoy, you know, in the proper context that God intended for us to enjoy it. But I don't. But I feel like if we are going to these things in the wrong way, and I mean, we can even do that with church, right? But if we're approaching God without allowing him to change us, without allowing him, because we can prevent God from doing things in us, right? And one of the ways that we can block God off is by not praying. We shouldn't be seeing prayer as you know, an obligation or a duty. I feel like we should be, yeah, seeking God. And seeking him as an end within itself. Because in intimacy with God, in prayer, I am given spiritual sustenance. And that spiritual sustenance doesn't just affect me spiritually, but I think it can start affecting me mentally, in a positive way, of course, but mentally it can reduce stress and various other ailments I might have. The kingdom needs to break in not only the spiritual parts of my life, but in the fleshly, mental, emotional parts of my life. So, yeah, there's another passage that I want to read. Saint Luke. Saint Luke's Gospel, 19. Verses 41 to 47. At that time, when Jesus was near Jerusalem, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground." And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. Now, I actually didn't do a lot of biblical homework on this, but just based on what I'm reading and stuff, and based on the because I've done this reading before, like you know, maybe like a few weeks back before we actually got to this day. And sometimes I do that. I just didn't do any recent preparation on this text. But you know, this is a text that I've studied before, and it remind you know, and it's sort of a parallel to the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus speaks about, you know, my house is the house of prayer, and basically, just a short synopsis of what's going on here. They were using the temple, and they were the outskirts of the temple were used for Gentile worship. And they were using these places which were reserved for Gentiles who wanted to worship God-fearers who wanted to worship God. And they were misusing this place, and they were using it as a place to sell and to profit from the people. You know, people who maybe wanted to sacrifice and, you know, and wanted to buy all sorts of things at the temple, and then they could get it at these vendors or these stalls, these like a flea market kind of a thing. And Jesus rebukes them because they were trying to defile a sacred place that was intended for worship. And actually, this verse kind of reminds me about what we do in our own lives. And I can tell you what I've done, and it doesn't make me feel so good, but sometimes I have a tendency because I have an altar at you know, in my apartment, my little apartment, and I have a chalice and I have a pyx and I have a lot of you know, I have candles and icons in this corner with the prayer book, and sometimes I would leave a coffee cup on one of the tables nearby. Now that shouldn't actually happen because this is a place that is set apart for God. Can you imagine leaving a coffee cup, you know, at the altar on a Sunday mass, or leaving common daily things, common things like a jacket or my socks or stuff, and leaving it at the altar? And this is something, this isn't a good thing that I, you know, that I do. This is not a good thing. I should be clearing that place because this is a sacred place. And on a spiritual level and an emotional level, we sometimes mess up sacred places which are set apart for God in our lives, and we tend to make it a commonplace. And Jesus says, "My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." So, is there any place in your life that you are not consecrating unto God? I think this is such a important question to ask ourselves. We could be neglecting morning and evening prayer. We could be neglecting something, and we could be replacing good things with bad things, good habits with bad habits. And so the question becomes, and something that I spoke about early on in this podcast, well, not that early on, but you know what I mean. I spoke about how intimacy with God is so important. We don't pray to God because it's something to check on our boxes every morning. We pray to God and we have communion with God because it is important for our well-being, for our spiritual well-being. And in doing our prayers, by speaking to God, by calling upon the name of the Lord, we will be saved. We will be given grace. We will be united to God in prayer. We will be united to Him. The same glory that was revealed to the disciples, that was revealed to the Israelites, all of that same glory, the new covenant glory that Saint Paul speaks about in his epistles. That glory is something that we can have daily, every second, any time of the day. And so I think it's very important that we get into a position where we can focus on things that really matter, that we can f take time to focus on peace with God rather than these silly things. So yeah, that's some of the things that I have to say on the, you know, on this day, on the 10th Sunday of the Trinity. But yeah, there's also a few other things that I wanted to mention because I just gave sort of like a sermon, not really a sermon, but so a few things that I wanted to mention. For those of you who do know that, no, I haven't been received officially into the Anglican Continuum. Into the ACC, but I am under a bishop, and I just wanted to mention that just in case there's no ambiguity. I am now with an independent Catholic jurisdiction of Anglo-Catholic and Old Catholic churches in the independent sacramental movement. That's all I'll say for now. I'm still awaiting my ordination. Maybe you can pray with me about that. So just pray for that and that my ordination and stuff can be sorted out and stuff. Also pray for my anxiety. My anxiety is really bad. I've been getting very, very anxious in the last few weeks, maybe even months, just because of the way that things look. I want to visit South Africa again, and there's just so many things that I want to do, and there are financial considerations and stuff. And I think, my mind's just everywhere, and it's just like I need to take a step back, and I need to start taking my own advice. I need to seek communion with God and be like, hey, take a chill pill. Yeah, that's other things that I wanted to share with you. So I am in the independent sacramental movement. I, for all intents and purposes, am a old Catholic Christian, Anglo-Catholic, old Catholic, whatever you want to call it, but I am a Catholic Christian. I usually just say I'm in the broader Catholic community, but yes, Anglo-Catholic. Yeah, that's something that I wanted to speak about and stuff. Is there anything else I wanted to speak about? Oh yeah, I want to be speaking. I want to speak about the Seventh Ecumenical Council, and just the ecumenical councils in general and some of that stuff. Maybe also speak about some of the music that I've been listening to recently. And yeah, there's so many things that I want to speak about, but I thought that I should probably record this, because if I don't record it now, I'm probably never going to record it, and I'm going to blame it on my on all sorts of things like, oh well, I just said that, so I sound stupid. Oh, and I mean, I probably sound stupid now. I probably made a lot of mistakes because, as you can hear, I'm just really rattling off. And just pray for me, and I hope that you guys have a good Sunday, you have a good week. And yeah, if you are interested in what I'm doing on the Ecumenist Tank, at the Ecumenist Tank, you can just get in touch with me, because I usually like get in touch with me on Facebook. That's one way you can do it, or you can just send me an email at mwitlow@gmail.com. Remember that if you do send me an email, try to send it with a catchy email title, because sometimes I look through my email inbox and I'm just like, hey, there's so many messages here, and it looks like a lot of spam, and then I just, don't bother going further. So yeah, email me, send me a Facebook message, and if you know me through other loops, there are other ways that you can contact me. Do that. And I mean, I hope to have a business card printed out by next year, by early next year, because I'll probably be ordained by then. Man, is that all? Yeah, that's all. So thank you guys. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, and keep it real. Love you all. Bye.